Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've been working my way through this letter that Paul, Silvanus and Timothy wrote to the church in Thessalonica. We've been working our way through it verse by verse, and we're in verse 8 this afternoon. And this is what they say to the Thessalonians in verse 8. They say, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." We've been seeing how Paul, Silvanus and Timothy went into the city of Thessalonica, this Greek city, and how they preached the gospel, and how people in that city became Christians. And then a few weeks later, they were hounded out of that city. There was opposition to the gospel, opposition to the preachers of the gospel from the people of Thessalonica. They were idolaters. We read in verse 9 about how these people turned to God from idols. So the city was an idolatrous city. And when Paul, Silvanus and Timothy preached the gospel and people became Christians, they turned away from their idolatry. And so the people there turned against the Christians, and Paul, Silvanus and Timothy had to flee the city. And it was only a few weeks later that they wrote this epistle to the church in Thessalonica. When this letter was written, the church in Thessalonica was at most a few months old. Certainly not more than that. Maximum 3 months, 4 months it had been in existence when this letter was written. This in many ways makes this letter such a remarkable letter, because it shows us the power of God in strengthening and in sustaining His people. Can you imagine going into a city somewhere in Afghanistan or Saudi Arabia where everybody is a Muslim? And can you imagine preaching to the people of that city, and some of them, by no means the vast majority, but some of them become Christians? Well, the majority Muslim population are bound to turn upon them, because these people were Muslims and they've now left Islam and they've become Christians. They now worship Christ. The Muslims turn on them. And yet, months later, indeed years later, the church is still there, because Jesus sustains His people. Jesus protects His people. And Jesus uses His people. So it's a wonderful reminder of the power of Christ as we read 1 Thessalonians. Now, when we look at verse 8, the theme that I have for you this evening in verse 8 is the grace of God to His people. The grace of God to His people. This is what this verse is talking about. It's talking about how God was gracious to this church in Thessalonica. And there are two things I want to say from this verse to show us how the grace of God was seen in the lives of these people. And I trust they'll encourage us, because just as God was gracious to them, God is gracious to us, and God can continue to be gracious to us. We need to turn to Him in faith, in prayer, and ask Him to be gracious to us as He was to them. Two things then from this verse, and they're found in the verse itself. I'm just reading the verse and expounding what they say in it. We notice in the first place that God graciously uses His people to make His word known. God graciously uses His people to make His word known. They say in verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia." That's the first part of verse 8. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth. I'll deal with that second half of the verse in a moment. But it's the first half of the verse that I'm looking at. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying to these Christians in Thessalonica, they're saying to them, you Christians in Thessalonica, just a few months ago, you were idolaters. You'd never heard of Christ. You'd never heard of the gospel. The Bible, you'd never seen a Bible. You'd never heard of the Bible. Because this is how things are in the world. There are those people who are in idolatry. And as I was saying to you this morning, you can go to parts of Kenya. I've been to parts of Kenya. And you can stand before an entire village. All the men come. The women don't come. All the men come when you say, we've got some message for you. All the men come and sit under an acacia tree. And you hold a Bible before them. And you say, have you ever seen a Bible? And they look at you and they say, we don't even know what this is. What are you talking about? Bible. What's a Bible? And this is how these Thessalonians were. Just a few months ago, they'd never seen a Bible, they'd never heard of the Bible, they'd never heard of Jehovah or Jesus. And then one day, three men walk into their city, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. And they begin to preach to these Thessalonians. And God works in their hearts. Because God must work in their hearts if they are to be converted. Without the work of God, there is no conversion. I believe in preaching, but I believe in prayer. Above, I believe in preaching. Because preaching without prayer is useless. Because preaching without the power of God, without the work of the Holy Spirit, is useless. We can have the best preacher in the universe stand in this pulpit. And he can preach the best sermon that he's ever written. And if there's no work of the Holy Spirit, if God doesn't come, and God doesn't anoint the preaching of His Word, and God doesn't take the preaching of His Word to the heart of His people, that man can preach till he's blue in the face. Nothing will happen. But God the Holy Spirit worked when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy preached in Thessalonica. And this is why earlier they say in verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word. You didn't just hear words coming from our mouth. There was more than word. Our gospel did not come to you only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Friends, will you please make it a habit of prayer that every time the word of God is preached, God the Holy Spirit attends to the preaching of His Word. Please do not say to yourself, well, we've got a pastor and that's wonderful, hallelujah. Please do not do that. Please would you pray daily that when the Word of God is preached, the power of God's Holy Spirit will be felt, that the Spirit of God Himself will attend the preaching of His Word, and the Spirit will anoint the preacher, and the Spirit will take the words of the preacher to the hearts of the hearers, and He will make His Word a living Word, an effective Word in the hearts of the hearers, so that those who are not saved are converted, and those who are converted are sanctified. Well, God the Holy Spirit worked, and these people who were idolaters in Thessalonica, they heard the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and their hearts were converted, and they became Christians. Wonderful things happened. They became believers. They left their idolatry, and they turned to Christ, and they worshipped Christ. They formed a local church. And they began to meet as a local church. And they began to have the preaching of God's word and singing the praises of God. And they began to live for Christ. But Paul says then something even more than this happened. If this is all that had happened in Thessalonica, that these new Christians had formed a church and were meeting every week, and they were having preaching from God's word and were singing the praises of God and were now following Christ despite persecution, we would say, praise God, a church in Thessalonica has come and that church in Thessalonica has continued to worship Christ. But you see, God is very, very gracious. God is gracious above our expectations. And God did something more than enable this church to meet and worship. God enabled this church, which is only a few months old. I keep reminding you of this. It's only a few months old. God enabled members of this church to leave the city. Perhaps they were traveling on business. Perhaps they were traveling to visit relatives. But he enabled members of this church to go out of their city, to go out of their region, to go to the region of Achaia, to go to the region of Macedonia. These are neighboring regions. And to take the word of God to those neighboring regions. Do you see what a remarkable thing is happening here? People who are a few months old as Christians, who've only been Christians a few weeks. And perhaps you imagine a family and they've become Christians. And then the time comes for this family to visit his parents in Philippi, in Macedonia. Philippi was in Macedonia. And so the man says to his wife and to his children, well, we usually go and visit my parents in Philippi this time of the year. Come, let's go. And so they travel, whatever means they use. They travel to Philippi in Macedonia. And they meet with their family. And the family say to them, how are things with you there in Thessalonica? And he says, we have become Christians. What's all this? And so, let me explain to you. And he begins to speak to his parents. And he begins to explain the gospel to them. And the parents say, we've heard something like this because here in Philippi there's a church. These people you speak about, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, they came here. In fact, Paul and Silvanus were thrown into prison while they were here in Philippi. We've heard of this. So you see, members of the church in Thessalonica, enabled by God to travel beyond their region, to go into Achaia, which was an unreached area. We have no record of any gospel preacher going to Achaia in the book of Acts. Macedonia, yes, but not Achaia. And there they go, perhaps as I say, on business, visiting family, but they take the word of God. You can imagine another family perhaps in Thessalonica, and they also have relatives in Philippi. And they say, well, let's go to Philippi. And they travel to Philippi. And there's a local church there. And they say, well, we're Christians, and here's a local church. They attend the local church. And the man has a preaching gift. And the church in Philippi, they say, well, brother, you've come from Macedonia, and you have a preaching gift, bring a word. And he stands in front of this Philippian church. The Philippian jailer is there. And Lydia is there. And the girl who was delivered from demon possession is there. And they're all sitting there. And this man who has a preaching gift, he is a visitor from Macedonia. And he brings a word under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Philippian church received this word. It has come from God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're strengthened in their faith. Their faith is built up. They see something of the glory of Christ. Their love for Christ grows. Because a man has come from Thessalonica and has brought the word of God. Do you see the grace of God? Isn't this a lovely picture of a New Testament church? Vibrant, full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy and full of zeal. Let's take the word of God wherever we go, wherever in the providences of God we travel because of business or family or whatever. Let's take the word of God with us, because we will bless those who are unreached by bringing the gospel to them. And we will bless those who are saved by bringing the word of God to them, that their faith might be strengthened. What a lovely thing it is when Christians exercise their gift. What a lovely thing it is when Christians are filled with joy and filled with zeal for the Lord. This is the grace of God. Praise God for these works. And let's pray that God may be equally gracious to us. You know what God did there in Thessalonica? God is able to do here in Clevedon. And God is able to come by His Spirit to us. And God is able to revive us and re-energize us. And instead of being discouraged, we can be filled with the Spirit and we can have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to go and speak to others of Christ. I know believers who are discouraged. I'm going to speak to them. And I know people who are lost, but who have a great need. And I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to pray that God gives me the opportunity to speak to them. Or speaking to a member of this church today. And they went out for a little walk. And they were sitting on a bench. And a lady came and sat next to them. And a conversation ensued. And a wonderful opportunity for the gospel came. Because this other person, her daughter had just become a Christian. And she wanted to know, what is a Christian? She said, my daughter's become a Christian. My son-in-law has become a Christian. What is a Christian? And imagine this, a wonderful opportunity. And you see, God does this. God opens up these opportunities for His word to be spoken because people are needy. You go out of this church and you look at the seafront and people who are there on the seafront, apparently enjoying themselves, needy people, going to a lost eternity. There are Christians who are needy, Christians who need ministry, Christians who need encouragement from the Word of God. How gracious is God in the way that He used the church in Thessalonica to make His Word known. So that's the first thing we see here, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy saying to the Thessalonians, not only has the Word of the Lord sounded forth from you, in Macedonia and Achaia. But there's a second thing in this verse, and the second thing is this, that God uses His people to encourage those who face trials. God uses His people to encourage those who face trials. I've already touched on this. I'm not going to develop it at great length because I have spoken about it. But it's interesting how the second half of this verse goes on and it says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So they say to the Thessalonians, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you and your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's quite a difficult phrase, and you have to work quite hard at exactly getting to what they're saying. But most of the commentators say what I'm about to say, because I think this is the right interpretation. This is talking about a ministry of encouragement. And I wonder in writing this if Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had in mind the church in Philippi. We know that the church in Philippi suffered much persecution. We know that. When you read the letter to the Philippians, it's quite clear that there was much opposition that the church in Philippi faced. We know that when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were in Philippi, they faced much persecution. Paul and Silas were actually imprisoned because of the gospel in Philippi. So the opposition in Philippi was particularly severe. And the church in Philippi obviously faced severe opposition. And I wonder in writing these words, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy have in mind the ministry that the Thessalonian church had to the Philippian church. The distance isn't great when you look at the map. The distance from Philippi to Thessalonica isn't that great. And I did wonder to myself, was it the case that the church in Thessalonica heard about the church in Philippi? Not that far away. A day's walk, less than a day's walk. And they thought to themselves, that church is suffering. Those people are under tremendous persecution. Why don't we send men from our church? Men, women, why don't we send them from our church? Why don't they go to Philippi and visit those Christians and sit with them and pray with them and bring the word of God to them and encourage them in the Lord? Why don't we give them fellowship? Because they are a struggling church and they're under persecution. And I think that is what happened because of the way that this second half of this verse has developed, or the way that it's written, the second half of this verse. They're not here now talking about the word of God. They're talking about their faith. And the way that it is phrased, it's like you have this living faith. And you have shared, you have encouraged others in their faith. That's how it seems to be worded, this little phrase at the second part of verse 8. I don't want to get into all the technicalities of the Greek. I probably wouldn't know all the technicalities, but that's how it seems to be worded. And so you can imagine this wonderful scenario. Here is a church in Philippi, and they're under persecution. They have opposition from the people of Philippi who've turned against them. They have false teachers within the church. We know from Paul's letter to the Philippians that there were false teachers within that church. There were divisions in that church because some people were selfish and self-important. We know that again from the letter to the Philippians. So the devil had obviously attacked the church in Philippi. Philippi was the major city in Macedonia. Acts tells us that. The church in Philippi was a strategic church. If it was a strong church, it would have reached vast numbers of towns and villages in Macedonia. The devil knew that. And so the devil saw this church in a strategic city, and I think he attacked it. There was opposition from the townspeople. There were false teachers within it. There were divisions within it. And the Thessalonians saw this. And the Thessalonians say, right, they need encouragement, they need fellowship, they need others to come alongside them and sit with them and pray with them and encourage them. And it seems that they had this ministry to the church in Philippi. They went there and they encouraged those Christians and they helped those Christians as those Christians in Philippi came under attack. It's a wonderful statement of how God graciously uses his people when they face trials. Do you know what is one of the greatest weapons of the devil? It is to remove fellowship in a local church. It is to isolate Christians. It is to downplay the importance of fellowship. In the Bible, fellowship is hugely important. In the Bible, this business of Christians visiting other Christians, Christians meeting with other Christians to share the word of God, to pray with each other, to encourage each other. In the Bible, it's everywhere. You see it in Acts, you see it in the epistles, it's everywhere. Because that was the habit of these early Christians. They saw the importance of fellowship. Our fellow Christians are struggling. Let's give them fellowship. The devil knows the power, the effectiveness of Christian fellowship. He knows that when Christians have fellowship, they're going to be encouraged. They're going to be strong in their faith. They're going to be effective in their testimony. And the devil works hard to isolate Christians. By all means, meet on a Sunday. By all means, rub shoulders on a Sunday. Hi, how are you? I'm well, how are you? I'm well, goodbye. By all means, do that, no problem. It's when Christians start fellowshipping that the devil begins to shake. And there was much fellowship in the New Testament churches. I know it isn't easy. I know it is sacrificial. I know we have to get out of our seats and get into our car or go and walk to somebody's house and meet with them in the garden and talk with them or switch on the computer, go on Zoom and talk with them. And I know there is a lot of bother involved there. I know all that. But can I tell you this? It is just so important that we have fellowship with one another. And the church in Thessalonica, I think, had focused on this. There are Christians elsewhere who are discouraged, who are persecuted. Let us go and encourage them. And they left their town, they left their region, they went into Achaia, they went into Macedonia, they shared the word of God, and they encouraged their fellow Christians. Your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Well, that's been the grace of God to his people. He used them to take his word, and he used them to encourage his people when they face trials. May God encourage us. May God encourage us to take his word and to take encouragement to other Christians.